Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this evening. Philippians 4, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one in the pew rack right in front of you, and that's in page number 1351 on those pew Bibles. But we want to be spending some time in a powerful chapter that gives us a real challenge. I hope that you were able to get some rest and to stay warm during the last few days. It is just kind of unbelievable to think about how warm it got yesterday compared to how cold it was at the beginning of the week. And hopefully we can sort of get back into our regular routine. But there's a lot that's coming up we want to be prayerful for. Jonathan has already mentioned our area-wide singing coming up on that first Friday in February. If you've never attended that before, you need to go because it's a great time of singing, but also because we will have people from congregations all over the area that will make a special effort to be here. And so we want to be good hosts, and we want to have plenty of refreshments afterward, and we want to be able to welcome people. It's just a blessing to be able to sing with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you're able to be part of that, you definitely won't want to miss it. If you haven't already turned to Philippians chapter 4, we've been thinking about what it means to live a worthy life. We know that when we think of salvation, usually we're thinking about our life to come on the other side of eternity, and that's vitally important. But when we become Christians, we also live a different life on this side of eternity. And there are some things that happen that hopefully will set Christians apart from those who don't have this kind of hope. There's an author that wrote years ago about a plane trip that she experienced. Her name is Patsy Claremont. She was on a plane sitting next to a young man who was very polite. And she asked what he did, and he said he was in the military. And she asked him if he had been stationed overseas, and he said he had. He was a Marine that had served in Operation Desert Storm. So that tells you how many years ago this was. And so as she started talking to this young man, she found out that he had been deployed away from his family for a year and a half. And that when they landed, his family was going to be waiting for him at the airport. And so he was obviously excited, looking forward to seeing them. And she asked him, she said, probably in the year and a half you've been serving, you probably had a lot of times where you thought about seeing your family. And he said, well, I missed my family. But one thing we were taught to do was not to think about things that might happen, but to be fully available and ready in the moment. That was their focus, to be fully available and ready in the moment. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard for us just to be in the moment right now, just at this point, to enjoy what we're doing right now, because our minds keep working, and we keep thinking about what we have to do after this. And it's Sunday night, which means the week really begins tomorrow morning. And what do I have to get done on Monday? And what is my task list? And what do I need to do tonight before I get ready? And so if you're a parent getting a child ready for school, do we have homework done? Do I need to make sure lunches are packed and clothes are laid out? If you're getting ready for work, if you're traveling on Monday morning, am I going to catch a flight? I need to have my luggage ready. Am I going to go into the office? I've got to get up early. All those questions, it's hard just to be fully available and to enjoy what we've been given. It's hard to be content. And so when Paul starts talking about contentment, and when we think about what it means to live a content life, hopefully this passage will get our attention because it's forcing us to do something that's a real challenge, especially in the world we live in today, which is to ask ourselves, are we really being content? Am I focused on what I have, what I've been given? And am I content in that? I don't know what it is for you. There are some things for me personally that I just enjoy getting. I enjoy going to a bookstore or scrolling through Amazon online and looking at books. I love that. I have a stack of books that I have bought that I need to read because I bought them thinking I really want to read these books. But that doesn't stop me from still looking and seeing what else is out there. Can you relate to that? Don't we have that tendency in us sometimes to say, no matter what I have, it's just not going to be enough because there's always something else. There's always something else coming up on the horizon. And so when I finally get the job that I wanted, well, now there's something else that I want. Then I'll really be happy. When I finally get the house that I've been looking for, okay, well, now that I've got the house, now there's something I want to do to the house before I'm really happy. When I finally achieve that educational goal I wanted, I finally get that degree. Okay, well, that degree was good, but now there's something else that I need. There's always something more. And so I want us to ask a challenging question tonight. It's going to be challenging. I know it's been challenging to me. I think it'll be challenging to all of us. How much is enough? How much do I need before I can be content? How am I living my life? What have I set up in my life that this is what I have to really be content? And Paul's words to the church at Philippi are really going to be challenging, especially since this is one of those letters that was written while Paul was in prison. Content lives will stand out. I can remember being in a youth group class right when I first got in the youth group. And so I was in junior high, and I'd just gotten in the youth group, and I was really excited about what was going to happen and all these things were going on. And I remember one of my first youth group classes. And when you're in seventh grade and you have a seventh through 12th grade class, when you're the seventh grader, you're just trying not to say anything. You know, you're wanting to kind of blend in. But I can remember listening to the high schoolers talk. And there was a girl who was a senior in high school, and she had been converted just a couple of years earlier. Her parents were not members of the church. She had started attending with a friend. And she was talking in one of the discussion questions in Bible class, and I'll never forget it. She said, "I learned that a friend of mine who was a Christian, also in the youth group, she just seemed to have something that I didn't have. There was just something different." Do you know what would be radical in the world we live in today? I mean, what would be completely different than what we see around us would be to live a content life, a life that's satisfied with what God has given us, that's not always going for more, that's not always searching for the next and the biggest and the best, to be content. That would really stand out. If I say that I belong to Christ, and if I say that that's enough, but I live just like everyone else who's not a Christian, just like everybody else who doesn't believe in God, and I'm just working for the same kinds of things they're working for, my life's really not going to stand out very much. What would it be like to be so radically different because I'm living a content life? Well, it's that question I want us to keep in mind as we get to Philippians chapter 4. We're getting towards the end of this short book that we have in the New Testament written by Paul. And he says, as he's describing the way they've taken care of him in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So Paul brings up a concept here that we're familiar with in our own vocabulary, what it means to be content. But remember, we're looking at a document that was written, first of all, to a church in the ancient world. And Christianity was not the only worldview at that time, and Paul wasn't the only guy going around teaching people and saying, this is how you should live. There were lots of schools of philosophy, and one of those was Stoicism. Now, we think of the word Stoic today as if you're Stoic, you don't show emotions. And that kind of is connected with this school of philosophy. But they believed that contentment, this same Greek word that Paul uses here, was the ultimate goal in life. This was the ultimate attribute you wanted to possess. What Paul is really doing is taking a word from Stoic philosophy here, contentment. And for Stoics, you didn't get too involved in life around you. You didn't get too emotionally invested in someone else, because if you did, if you were close enough to someone, then that person might hurt you. You kept your distance. You didn't get too involved in pleasure. You enjoyed life, but you didn't get too connected to it. And you tried to keep yourself at arm's length from emotion or pain. If you could be self-sufficient, if you could be content, that was the ultimate aim of Stoicism. And so what Paul does in this chapter is something we see him do in a lot of letters. He takes a concept that they would have been familiar with, and he says, okay, you've heard this before. Let me tell you where true contentment is. Because what he says here is not that true contentment is being self-sufficient. It's not relying on self. It's relying on God. That's where true contentment comes in. It's not that you're self-sufficient. It's that you're Christ-sufficient, that Christ is working in you and through you. Paul even describes in Philippians chapter 1 the energy working through him as coming from Christ, not from him. And so he's taking something they would have been so familiar with. Yeah, you've got to fend for yourself. You've got to be the one who's completely self-sufficient. And he's saying, I've learned the secret of contentment, but it's not found in yourself. It's found in God. I think that's powerful. And he gives us some principles about contentment that are important. The first is that contentment isn't dependent on circumstances. Paul lists several different circumstances that he was familiar with. He knew what it was like to have a lot, and he knew what it was like not to have very much. In fact, there are a couple of different times in the New Testament where Paul gives what you might call a catalog of hardships, where he just lists all the things that he struggled with. And 2 Corinthians 11 is one of those. And by the way, that catalog that Paul gives of all the things that he struggled with includes being whipped, being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, spending a night and day at open sea, being exposed to the cold, being completely hungry, being so focused and worried on the cares of the church that you could picture it almost keeping him up at night, giving him sleepless nights as he has the weight of those people on him. That picture that he paints reminds us that Paul knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to have a lot. I mean, after all, the church at Philippi here in Philippians chapter 4, we see they're taking care of him. They're giving him a gift. The book of Acts tells us that when Paul's in Philippi, Lydia is a benefactor who's hosting the church in her home. Probably had some good meals there. Probably took care of Paul. He knew what it was like to be doing well, but he also knew what it was like not to be so lucky, not to be so fortunate. In fact, depending on how the imprisonment works where Paul is, there are times even when those who were in prison under Roman law had to arrange for their own meals. They had to fend for themselves. Paul might not have had a lot of resources at his disposal, but he knew how to get along in both places. His contentment wasn't dependent on circumstances. I think we probably can imagine people, and maybe have even been these people before, who are in one of those categories. Maybe someone who can only be content if I have all the conveniences that I require. We could be like some of those well-known speakers or celebrities who go around, and if you're going to invite them to come in and speak, here's a list of requirements. Here's what I've got to have in my hotel room. I've got to have the half-filled glass of orange juice, and I've got to have this specific protein bar, and I've got to have this and that, and there are all these specific things. I'm really only going to be happy if I have a list of things. And so maybe we've got a list of things. Maybe I've got a list of things in my life. If I had this and this and this and this and this, then I'll be content. Then I'll be happy. For Paul, contentment wasn't dependent on having that list of things. He wasn't someone who could only be happy if he had the perks, if he had the creature comforts. But he was also not someone who would only be happy if he was suffering or struggling. It's always interesting for me to talk with missionaries, specifically those who have gone overseas for a while and have come back. Many of you have been on short-term mission trips, and you've seen what it's like to fly back into the States and to view America in a new set of perspectives, sort of through new lenses. And you walk in and you realize, boy, you know, we have so much here. And sometimes it might even be tempting to say, I can't believe that there are people that have so much here. We, you know, I could tell them what it's like to have to go over here and to work over here. And we even become bitter. And missionaries talk about struggling with that reverse culture shock. Paul says, I know what it's like to be content in times when I've got a lot. But I know what it's like to be content in times where I don't. My contentment is not dependent on either circumstance. I need to be comfortable wherever God sends me, wherever He leads me. I need to be able to be content. That secret of contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. And it's also not easy. I think it's important to realize that as Paul is talking here about abundance, a lot of times he'll use the term abundance in a spiritual sense, but here he's dealing with physical abundance. But contentment would cause us to live in ways that aren't always easy for us. I think about Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing the heart of men, is able to pinpoint, here's what you need to do. What's standing between you and God is all of your stuff. You need to be able to get rid of that, to give it to the poor. Then you can follow me. It's not easy to live that kind of content life. It wouldn't be easy to follow Jesus, who said, I don't have a place to put my head. I don't know where I'm going to be staying. If you want to follow me, you know, you're not always going to have the guarantees that you might be accustomed to. It was difficult for him. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, is a different story. When Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus, he immediately decides, once he's going to follow Jesus, that he's going to pay back and go above and beyond the requirements of the law to pay people he's defrauded. He's willing to do what isn't easy, because he wants to follow Christ. And if I want to have contentment, it's not going to be easy. In fact, when Paul says that he has learned to be content, that tells me that it didn't happen overnight, even for Paul. I think sometimes we view individuals in Scripture, especially someone like Paul, as someone who just with a snap of the fingers immediately had no problems and no challenges, and he sort of had his spiritual aptitude sort of miraculously raised. But it seems like Paul had struggles just like we do. And when he says he's learned how to be content, I don't think it necessarily came naturally for him. I think it came as a result of experiences. He learned what it meant to be content. Think about that catalog of hardships. Those things taught him what it meant to be content. So for me, I may have to learn how to be content, and it might not be easy, and I might not get it right on the first try. It may be a struggle. It's not something that might come naturally, and yet it can be learned. In fact, it's something we can actively be watching out for. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the author reminds us to make sure that your character is free from the love of money. If I guard against the love of what makes me discontent, I can focus on being content. And the ultimate key is in verse 13, when Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, I understand this is an inspiring verse. And I know that this has been taken in a lot of different places. And you may even have this somewhere in your house. And I think it's good for us to be encouraged that we can do what we need to do through God. I just want to remember the context. As I understand it, the context of Philippians 4:13 is contentment. I've learned how to handle any circumstance I'm in. I can do that because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. What we wouldn't want to do is put this out of context and just say, this is a pass that means I can do anything I want to. It's almost like those old commercials for the Holiday Inn Express. You know, are you a doctor? No, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, are you a doctor? No, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do all things. It doesn't matter what it is. What we see it here in context is I can do, or another way to translate that word would be, I can endure all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay, what's the secret to being content? It's not easy. I have to learn it. But the way I can do it is I can endure all things through Him who gives me strength. That every situation I face, I can go in knowing that He will give me strength to endure it. It doesn't mean enduring it won't be hard, and it doesn't mean it'll be something where I'm free from pain and I'm free from discomfort. It just means I can endure it. Sometimes I think we put ourselves on a guilt trip because people who are struggling say, you know, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That should just be able to solve my problem. Right? I should be able just to recite this verse, and then I'm not going to struggle with the anxieties that I'm feeling. I'm not going to struggle with this depressing time of life. I'm not going to struggle with this anger that I'm carrying with me about something that's happening. And we want it to happen instantaneously. But what we see here is I can endure all things. I can face those emotions. There's nothing about living the Christian life that exempts me from those emotions. It just lets me know I can endure them. And contentment is not easy. That's why a content life is going to stand out from the lives around us. Contentment is not easy. And contentment is also not focused on ourselves. When I become discontent, it's usually when I become overly focused on myself. So when I was in junior high, one of the plays we did that has become one of my favorites was The Music Man. Maybe you have seen this before. Maybe you even did this when you were in high school. Music Man has a traveling salesman that comes into town, and he's looking to make some money off the townspeople. And so he comes through this Iowa town and decides he's going to convince them that he is going to start a band. And they're going to have to give him this money so he can get all the instruments and everything. And he's going to train these children. He knows nothing about music, but he doesn't plan to stay around long enough for that to be an issue. He just needs the money. But there's one thing he has to do before they're willing to pay for it. He's got to create some discontent. And so, for me, the best song in the whole play, in the whole musical, is Trouble in River City. And there's this scene where he goes around the town, and it's almost like he pops up behind different people and starts whispering, man, we've got trouble right here. We've got trouble. Look at what's happening. And he goes around until finally everybody's turned around, and they just start saying, yeah, we really do have trouble. This is a real issue. And then once he's created discontent, then he can stand up, and he's got the solution. And then it's easy to get the money that he's looking for because he's created discontent. When we wake up tomorrow morning and we're listening to the radio on the way to work, or we're watching TV, or we're going to check our email and we're looking at the ads that come there along the side, we are going to be inundated with individuals who would like to create in us a sense of discontent. A sense that says, you know, you're really not going to be content in life unless you have this. You know, what you really need is this. If you don't have this product, if you don't have this in your life, if you're not doing this, if you're not, investing in this, or if you're not eating this, or if you're not doing, you're just not going to have a life that's good enough. But if you click on this link, if you order this product, then you're going to have it. Then you'll be set, making those kinds of promises. And we're used to that. We've almost become numb to it. But what that can do is that can cause us to live in a constant state of discontent. And so I'm always thinking about, you know, I really do need that. Well, I've got this, but I really need to have this. And we know from past experience that none of those things is ultimately going to give us contentment. There's not going to be a point where I finally order the last thing or I purchase the last thing and think, this is it. Now I'm set. Now I don't need anything else. None of those things can offer it. I can't find contentment there. But what I can find is a constant image, and I mean, can be inundated with things that say, you just don't have enough. If you just had enough. Contentment is self-focused. And so if I want to cultivate it in my life, then discontent that's self-focused is going to be driven away if I start to focus on others. It's hard for me to be discontent with what I have if I'm not spending a lot of time thinking about what I have. You've probably noticed this. As we think about mission trips, if you've been on a short-term mission trip before, maybe because of work that's being done, you don't get to eat lunch until later in the day. And maybe it's not what you usually want for lunch. But when you're engaged in going out and teaching and doing a vacation Bible school for kids or building something or working on a project, when your focus is on other people, you don't think as much about what you're eating for lunch. or about what time it is, or about how much sleep you got last night, because you're focused on others. It's hard for me to be discontent if my focus is on how I can serve other people. And so it's only natural that as Christians, when we look at the mission of God that God's given us, if I want to find contentment, there's no better way for me to cultivate contentment than to be on mission for God, to be focused on what God wants me to do. Because when I'm doing that, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about what I need or what I wish that I had. I'm thinking about how I can serve others. And I'm not giving any room in my heart for that discontentment to take root and to grow. Contentment is self-focused. So if I'm focused on others, I can avoid anything becoming an idol in my life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he describes someone who is covetous, someone who wants something from someone else and wants it for himself, he says, covetousness becomes idolatry. It's not wrong for me to look at something and say, boy, I'd like to have that. But if I start being driven and say, I want that from someone else, I want to take that and make it mine, then it becomes idolatry. So what's the antidote to that? The antidote is deciding I'm not going to focus on just what I want. I'm going to focus on the mission of God. Contentment isn't self-focused. It isn't easy. And it's not dependent on my circumstance. But it is possible. Paul tells me it's possible. And it's not just because Paul is a super Christian who is given an amount of faith that I'll never have. It's because Paul said he can do all things through him who gives me strength. Where's the source of my strength? I don't guess there are a lot of Stoic philosophers that are around today, at least not in this part of the world. But there is a prevailing philosophy that says I've got to do this by myself. I want to be a self-made person. I want to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I want to be the person that's in control and that if anything happens, I'm going to take care of it. But that's not the kind of sufficiency that Paul's talking about here. It's not self-sufficiency. It's sufficiency that can only be found in Christ. And you may be here tonight and think, you know what would be impossible? It would be impossible for me to be forgiven. I've done so many things. I could never find contentment in Christ because I could never be forgiven. But we can do all things in Him. And if you want to become in Him, if you want to be baptized into Christ, if you want to put Christ on, you can do that right now and live in confidence that you can endure anything. I know that's easy for me to say. I know that, you know, talk is cheap. I understand. I can stand up here and say, you can get through anything. And you might think, you don't understand my life. And you're right, I probably don't. But God does. And He says that He will be with us. We just need to be with Him. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need prayers, if you need us to wrap our arms around you and encourage you to walk with you through a difficult time, we'd love to help you. Please come and let us know as we stand and as we sing together.